Let's stand and read Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 20. And if you're our guest, we say this phrase at the end of the passage, the very words. It just distinguishes God's word from my own. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 20. Here's what it says. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with his power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You can be seated. I think that it is possible that there is a disconnect, brothers and sisters, between our identity and Christ and who God is, and our working out of the calling and purposes of Christ in the world. If I start this sermon in Ephesians chapter 3 with the end in mind, I would say that we have to understand that the Apostle Paul believed, as he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, that would not only be distributed in Ephesus, but all through Asia Minor, and now, generations later, all over the world. That Paul believed that Christ would use the church of Jesus Christ to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God and walk in the world, catch this, in limitless power, becoming ambassadors for Christ. So we've been talking about, in the book of Ephesians, we've been talking about first our identity in Christ. We've said things like, we are who we are because he is who he is. He did the work. He did the transforming work. We were born again. We were changed, given a new identity, moved from being at war with God now to being heirs with Christ to heaven. Kids, God's kids. Amazing transformation. And sometimes we sit in that, though, and we have to understand as we begin this that Paul really believed that there would be a profound and powerful impact in the world, in every generation, through the kingdom of God, actually through the local church, for the kingdom of God. And for this kind of really purpose, we need spiritual strength. None of us has the power alone to manufacture anything spiritual in the world that is for the glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom. We just cannot do that by ourselves. And yet the expectation of Paul is that clearly the church, you and me, all of us, would make a difference. But for that, we would need this spiritual strength. Now, I'm going to begin in the verse 1 of chapter 3, and we're going to just simply make three observations. The first is this, that Paul understood his unique call and purpose. Paul understood his unique call and purpose. So when you begin to read chapter 3, first we get, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you, the Gentiles." So he's writing this letter and he's saying to this church that he helped plant, that he loved, that he longs to go back to, "I've become this prisoner for Christ, but it's on your behalf." Now here's Paul's story. Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees before he meets Jesus. He is what I would call an up-and-coming Jew who would have magnificent influence among all the Hebrew people and in that part of the world. He's got the resume that you would need. He's got credentials that you would need. And in fact, in the book of Acts, it tells us that Paul is discipled by a guy named Gamaliel, which means Paul is going to be a rabbi with authority. And he also tells us that Paul is already being sent to places like Damascus to round up people that are Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem and have them tried and persecuted for following what he called the way. Now, what that tells me about Paul, that actually the Sanhedrin granted him these letters to go to Damascus and round these up, What that tells me about Paul is that he has the ability to do so. He has power, he has authority, and he's smart, so smart. And along the way, he leaves, he goes to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, it says that he's blinded along the way, and he hears an audible voice. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus calls him to follow him. He sends him to Damascus, but for a different reason, to meet up with a guy named Ananias. And really, Ananias at first doesn't want to meet with him. His life is changed on this road to Damascus. He begins to follow Jesus instantly because the Lord meets him in such a personal and such a profound way, but he doesn't know what to do with it. And he gets to Damascus, and the Lord is calling Ananias to meet with him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16, it says, "But the Lord said to him," meaning Ananias, this is how the Lord describes Paul, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So God has literally taken this Jewish rabbi with authority who has Roman citizenship, plucked him off the road to Damascus, introduced him to his son Jesus, and is now sending him to Ananias to be discipled for the sole purpose to carry the name of the Lord before the Gentiles. Now, last week I told you, if you're not Jewish in your heritage, you are Gentile. That's you. That's me. And Paul has chosen to carry the gospel. Now, to the people of Ephesus, he's saying, "Look, I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus." He is living out this suffering. He is in prison over and over and over again for the cause of Christ and the gospel expansion to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20, it says this, Paul wrote, "And also for me, the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." In other words, Paul knows uniquely he has been called to steward this mystery of the gospel, and the mystery is, Ephesians 3, 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles, that's all of us who aren't Jewish, are fellow heirs, member of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So clearly, Paul knows, like, I've got this information given to me by the Spirit through the person of Jesus, and I've got this call to carry the gospel to the Gentile world. It's mysterious, but they are being grafted in to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Jesus. And Paul holds this mystery. In fact, again, in our text for today, he acknowledges this calling. He says in verses 8 to 11, "To me, though I'm very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus." So Paul clearly understands his calling to take the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles. He's got purpose. Yeah, anybody ever wish that God would just speak to you like that? Like, show me exactly what you want me to do. Make it that clear. I suspect that he already has. And you will see that. Two, here's what we observe. In verses 14 to 19, Paul prays that the church would have spiritual strength to fulfill its mission. Now, if you go back to 14 and 19, we get this incredible prayer that I would submit to you is worth praying over yourself and your family and your friends and everyone you know who is a believer in Christ. Paul says, "For this reason," meaning that I steward this mystery of the Gentiles, they're being grafted into the whole, they're partakers of the promise now in Christ. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named." We all come from the Father, is what he's saying. Verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now this, you need to hear this, church, as a prayer for you. It is a prayer for the church at Ephesus, but it is also a prayer for the church universal. And Paul is praying, going before God, and he's saying, "I'm praying that this church would be strengthened with power through his Spirit, the Spirit of God, in your inner being." This is a dynamic power, the word that Paul uses. And it only comes through his Spirit, and he speaks of the inner being as the heart and the mind and the soul. He wants the church to be strong by the Spirit on the inside. Americans, often we appear to be strong as the church on the outside. We boast our numbers. We have faces that we wear to church on Sunday morning. We're isolated. We don't tell anybody what's really going on with us. And Paul knew that that was a house of cards. Instead, he said, "Lord God, would you strengthen them in their inner being from the inside out? Make their heart, make their mind, make their soul strong with your dynamic power through your Spirit." And it goes on to say, "so that," here's why he's praying that way, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, how many of you are what you would call a believer in Jesus? Just raise your hand. If you're not, it's no big deal. But if you are, it's actually a really big deal. But it's no big deal if you don't feel like you can raise your hand today. If you raised your hand, he's not calling for another filling of the Holy Spirit or another time where you need to make a decision to accept Christ into your life. He's not saying that for the Ephesian church. What he is calling for is a deeper dwelling of Christ in your heart through faith, See, you can be saved and understand the basics of the gospel, but you can be dry and desperately in need of the Spirit to strengthen you. And you may be desperately, as a believer this morning, in need of Christ to dwell deeper in you. And this deeper dwelling only comes by faith. As you open your mind, open your heart, open your soul to be filled with His Spirit, He dwells more deeply. This is done by faith. Faith is exercised in trust and obedience. So, how do you know if you have more faith? You can't just say, I have more faith. You have to trust Him more. And the way you know if you're trusting more is, are you praying more? Are you seeking His presence more? Are you doing the things that He's calling you to do more? Are you obeying more? See, Paul is praying that we would be strengthened on the inside, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. The heart is the place that drives everything. Everything you do comes out of your heart. Whatever sits on the throne of your heart, this will be the trajectory of your life. And Paul is saying to the church, I'm praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts, that He would set up a throne room in your heart, and that you would receive that and embrace that by faith. He goes on to say that you, meaning the church, being rooted and grounded in love, like a deeply rooted tree, like a solidly grounded building, and this kind of love that God shows us through Jesus, filled with Him in your inner being, He's dwelling deeply in your heart, that in that you would be rooted and grounded in love. And that you might, verse 18, have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. It's amazing to me that this scripture says this. Look at it closely. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So on the one hand, He's asking you to know the love of Christ. On the other hand, He's saying it surpasses knowledge. How can you know it if it surpasses knowledge? And the answer to that question only is in the giving of the Spirit in your life and a deeper dwelling. You can't just know about Jesus. And honestly, whenever I speak to a room this full of people from the United States of America who grew up somewhere in the South, who grew up in church, I think to myself, there's a good possibility many of these people know about Jesus, but they don't know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see, it's one thing for me to know a little bit about someone. It's another thing for my life to experience the surpassing knowledge. If you just know about Jesus and if you just know about Jesus, but you don't know the surpassing love of Christ, the love that surpasses knowledge, if you just know about Him, look, it won't change your life. Except maybe you might show up for a gathering here or there. But your life will be the same. Whatever sits on the throne of your heart will not be Jesus, because if you just know about Him and haven't really delved deeply by the power of His Spirit into this knowledge that surpasses even what we can know of His love, you see, you don't really know Him. You know about Him. You might know that you can be saved through faith. You might know that He died on a cross to save you from your sins. You might know that He resurrected from the dead, and that's all good to know about. But to comprehend this oxymoron, to understand His love that in a way that surpasses knowledge, to understand the breadth of his love, how wide it is, the length of his love, that it's extended through all the ages, the height of his love, that it's beyond the reach of any enemy to deprive us from, the depth of his love, that it is the profound wisdom which no creature can fathom apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. To understand that mystery of the gospel is a grace. It comes from the riches of his glory. See, your identity changed because of his great love. That is a work that he did in your life. So it's one thing to know about it. It is another thing to be what Paul calls filled with all the fullness of God. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who of us could contain the fullness of God? None of us. Yet the scripture teaches us that he will fill us to the point of overflowing by his Spirit. And this is for our good and for the lighting of the world. He calls us lights of the world. He calls us salt and light. He calls us a light to the nations. And Paul says, look, I'm an ambassador for him. You see, if you only know about Christ, it won't change anything. You'll never tell anybody about Jesus, really, if you only know about him, because it's not that compelling. But the moment that you understand that he knew you in the deep and dark hidden places of your life that nobody knows but you and him, he knew you. And while you were still sinning, he died for you. When by his Spirit you come to grips with the grace of Almighty God in Jesus Christ, and you realize that he knew you fully and he loved you anyway. It is the kind of love that surpasses knowledge, because we don't always see it in life. People will walk out on you, but Jesus, when you were running hard from him, loved you and gave himself for you. See, when by the Spirit you're graced with that understanding, and at some breaks your pride and you find yourself on your face or on your knees before Almighty God, calling out to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and thanksgiving for his love, that he came and died, that he rose again from the dead. This is what Paul is an ambassador of. And not just that, but that you've been grafted into all the promises. When you understand that, it changes everything. You'll tell people about that. You'll seek to be obedient out of love. When you're filled with all the fullness of God. Now, here's a third observation I would make. Paul, he glorifies, he trusts, he expects God to work powerfully through us to do more than we ask or even think. I don't know what you came in as a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know what you came in thinking today, but the Apostle Paul obviously believes that God wants to use his church to work powerfully through to do more than we can even ask or think. I can ask and think of a lot. So he wants to do more. Listen to what the scripture says in verse 20. Now to him, meaning the Lord, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. I want you to hear this. That is the choice of sovereign God to raise up one apostle, Paul, who has Roman citizenship and Jewish credentials, to understand the mystery of the gospel, that Jesus loves you, that he died, that he paid the price, that he's grafting you in, changing your identity. And Paul would suffer for it. He would be in chains, but he would plant churches and make disciples, and those things would multiply beyond what Paul, I bet, could even, guess what, ask or imagine. Do you think when he penned this letter to the church at Ephesus that he's thought some 21st century American church in South Texas might one day study it indefinitely to understand the mystery of the gospel? He did not. But Jesus did. And so Paul prays and glorifies. He trusts and he expects that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So Paul's just assuming the same power that is at work within him is the same power that would be at work within us, the church of Jesus Christ. No limits to this power of God. The power of God is to be at work within believers, within us. And Paul says in verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So there is this assumption by the Apostle Paul that God is going to do more than we can ask or imagine or think through our lives, because he is at work within us and he's going to receive glory in the church, that's you, and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. That's powerful to understand. I have some questions for you. Similar questions that I've asked myself this week, I think we should all struggle with in light of such profound truth. Question number one, do you understand your call and purpose as a believer? Do you understand your call and purpose as a believer? Certainly, all of us have uniqueness, different personalities, different skill sets. We all have differing spiritual gifts. All God puts them together in this room to edify the body and to take the gospel to the nations. Do you understand? A lot of times people will say to me, like, hey, I don't understand the will of God for my life. Like, I don't know if you should be an engineer or a banker, or a police officer, teacher, whatever. Let's look at your skills. But here's what I do know, that Jesus said this, whatever we are vocationally, whatever we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that he's commanded us. And surely he's with us always to the end of the earth. So my question then becomes for you, like, do you understand your call and purpose as a believer? Paul's was to work out that mission among the Gentiles. Yours as a believer in Jesus Christ is to work out that mission in your circles of influence. You will know if you understand by your actions. Are there people in your life that don't know Jesus that you're praying for and actively sharing the gospel with? Have you shared the gospel in your lifetime? Have you shared the gospel this year? You will know if you understand your call and purpose as a believer by your actions. Here's the second question I have. Will you pray Ephesians 4, 14 to 19 for yourself every day this week? Just for yourself. Will you pray Ephesians 3, 14 to 19 for yourself? Listen, this is how you do that. Go to verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knee before you, God. Everybody came from you in heaven and on earth. We're all named for you. Lord, according to your riches, to the riches of your glory, would you grant me to be strengthened with power through your spirit and my inner being, so that you, Jesus, would dwell in my heart through faith, and that I would be rooted and grounded in love, that I would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God. To you, who are able to do far more abundantly than I can ask or think, according to the power at work within me, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Can you pray that way for yourself? Just yourself. Every day this week, ask God to work this way in your heart. Third question, do you believe God's power is limitless and that he will do through us more than we can imagine? Do you really believe it? Do you believe God's power is limitless and that he will do through us by his spirit more than we can think or ask? It's something that you should wrestle with. Do you believe it? See, if you believe that, if you have that kind of faith, it's going to stretch you to do things you thought you would never do. Maybe to share the gospel for the first time, maybe to take a step of faith, maybe to exercise obedience in a way that you haven't exercised obedience, maybe to trust him because his power is limitless and he will do through us more than we can even imagine. Here's the fourth question. Do you know Jesus or do you just know about him? Do you know Jesus or do you just know about him? How do I know if I really know him, Pastor Brian? How do I know if I'm really saved? Well, no person can determine that for you necessarily. The scripture says this, in your heart, if you realize you're a sinner and you can't rescue yourself, that alone is a grace. That is the Holy Spirit revealing to you that he is madly in love with you and wooing you away from your pride and sinful self and toward a Savior. So if you are there, then the scripture says that you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the penalty of sin. If you've heard that much, and the Holy Spirit is opening your heart to it, this is a grace of the Holy Spirit. He's wooing you to repentance and helping you come to a place where you can trust Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He is the one who is able to forgive sins. And so, you simply need to pray. There's no magic words. It's more about the position of your heart and your trust in the Lord. The work of salvation is to believe according to the scriptures. So you would pray and you would repent of your sin and you would ask him to be Lord of your life and you would begin to walk with him. And the way that you know if you just know Jesus or know about him is a trajectory, a life trajectory that is full of faithfulness and fruit. Not perfection, not without sin. You need a Savior, every one of us do. But there is a trajectory in your life that is faithful and fruitful. Faithful meaning that I seek to obey God because I love him. Fruitful because from your life, God does things in the lives of other people to draw them to him. Little things, big things. It could be behind the scenes. Nobody could know about it except you and a few, but fruit, right? Faithfulness and fruitfulness. This is the only way we know. So do you know Jesus, or do you just know about him?